Maybe. Okay. I'm going to ask, who's got Bibles? So we might, I might ask people to read. Since it's kind of informal, I didn't bring a bunch. Is that too loud?
No.
We're going to talk a little bit about this prayer. And last week we looked at the end of chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, where Paul talked about we're loved by God, we're chosen by God. We kind of talked through that whole issue of chosen and who's chosen. And 2 Thessalonians, what did I say? 2 Thessalonians. And then we're loved by God, we're chosen by God, we're called by God. And then he says, hold on to the traditions or the teaching. That not so much like we talked about in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, the traditions that we all kind of make us feel good, you know, but traditions change. It's the traditions of the teachings that Paul gave him and gave the Thessalonians that, and again, I think we get so used to hearing the gospel that to these people, this was a major shift in their thought process. For the Jews, that the Messiah had come, that the last blood sacrifice that God would ever accept had been paid. This was, and for the Gentiles, this was like, you mean we can now enter into a relationship with the living God freely, without all the baggage, and people that came out of cult worships of goddesses and gods and the whole multi. If you remember the movie Gladiator, remember the part of the movie where he had little dolls of his family? Remember that? And they had little icons of it. And these people were coming out of that kind of a situation. And Paul prays for them in the end of that, verses 16 and 17. And he kind of continues that in what we're going to look at today. Verse 16 and 17 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, which was a reverse of how he usually mentions people, which is kind of an interesting thing, that he puts Jesus before God our Father, who loved us and had given us eternal comfort and good hope of grace. So again, I think when you read these prayers, and Paul says, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. There's several things in here that we kind of, take for granted that when he says, God our Father, I want to look at that a little bit. Because for them, for the Jews, that was like almost unheard of. And I'll get into that in a little bit. And for let me get into our passage first. And what I want to, let me read verses, we're going to just look at verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. And he's continuing kind of that prayer. And when Paul says finally, he only has a few words after this. So it's in the end, he's kind of just saying, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from the perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. I mean, there's, you know, and I don't know what people's, you know, we form images of these people that, and of Paul from movies and from, and when you read these words, I mean, you see kind of this, I don't know how old Paul was when he wrote this, but probably an older guy, you know, had just been chased out of town, been beat up in Ephesus. You know, this is a guy that is, you know, has gone through struggles and heartaches and, you know, and it's the tenderness of his words at the end of chapter 2 and in the beginning of this are just like, you know, it gives me a different perspective of who Paul was and what his desires were. And what I want to look at is three different things. I want to, we'll just quickly look at Paul and prayers, And then we're going to look at the disciples in prayer. And then we're going to kind of look at us and what Paul prays for the Thessalonians and in application to us. It's kind of interesting when Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. 17 out of the 13 letters Paul wrote, he asks them to pray for him. You know, he knows he isn't in this on his own. He knows that he can't do this on his own. And he asks most of the churches, that's over half of the letters he wrote, he asks them to pray. He did it in, he does it here, where he says, finally, brethren, you need to pray for us. He's down in Athens, got chased out of town. Not only did he pray for them, at the end he says, now finally, I need you to pray for me. And we'll get into what he asks them to pray for in a minute. The other thing that as you read commentaries about this thing, there's this whole idea of prayer. I think the one quote Gary Enrich said was, Luther said, prayer is the job of Christians. You know, and I don't know if you ever, you know, if you grew up in a kind of a liturgical church, you grew up Lutheran, right? You memorize the Lord's Prayer, right? And I think I could still say it, I think, by rote. And it's interesting where that, and this whole idea of prayer, and do you ever feel like, you ever feel guilty that you don't pray enough? I mean, I feel, you know, I mean, it's like, and earlier I'll get into what Paul tells us about praying. But it's interesting, turn to Luke chapter 10. I want to just read some. Because this is where the Lord's Prayer came. And what's interesting about Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 9. Is it Luke 10? Yeah, 10 verses 40. I'm going to start reading in 40 to 43 to kind of put it in context. Huh? 10. Chapter 10, verses 40. Yes, there is. Luke?
Yeah.
42, I'm sorry. Did I say 43?
Because you were questioning the chapter, I thought.
Oh, no. I'm sorry. Okay. 40 through 42. I wrote 43, but I meant 42. So this is the context. This is in Bethany with Mary and Martha, and it says, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all these things serving alone? Then tell her to help me. And the Lord answered and said to her, oh, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered by so many things. I mean, I can relate to it. I worry and I'm bothered by so many things. And then he says, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That one is him. You know, so there's this context of people, you know, it's getting near, or people are beginning to figure out who he is. Mary or Martha is worried and upset, but Mary chose the right thing. And then it says, and this is where we're going to get into the prayer. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. This is the only time recorded, that doesn't mean that they maybe never asked this question, this is the only time the disciples asked him to teach them something. And it was about prayer. You know, you would think they might have had some other things, like teach us to preach, teach us to heal people, teach us to, you know, say the right things, teach us to worry about the right things, teach us to, like he did to Martha. But the thing they wanted him to teach them was how to pray. Now, and in the early church, Christians were looked at was kind of weird because they would pray to nothing. You know, they would the Jews would pray in the temple. Gentiles would pray to gods. They'd be idols, and they would pray. But the Christians were praying seemingly to nothing. you know, they would pray out loud. Not that you could pray here, you could pray anywhere. There was no idols, there were no, and it's obviously when they saw him praying in a certain place, don't tell where it was, then they had to witness him praying a lot, which is also kind of interesting. When you stop and think about who Jesus was, you would think he'd have just a direct line. Why even pray? All he had to do was think. All he had to do was talk about it. But he would pray. He prayed before the crucifixion. Like we did on Tuesday. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, praying that the cup be taken from him. If there's any other way. So the disciples were around him and watching him, and they said, could you teach us this one thing? Just teach us how to pray. And I think and this is really, number one, it's the only place in the New Testament that they ask for that. It's really a pattern for prayer, not so much prescribed. It's okay to say the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know how to pray, if you really don't know, so you could say recite the Lord's Prayer. I'm pretty sure the words aren't as important as the thoughts and the pattern. And he starts out with this word that would almost get stuck on a Hebrew's mouth when he says, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. There's two different versions. And turn over to, and lead us not into temptation. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. It's a longer prayer. Matthew doesn't include the part about teach us to pray. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And he starts to explain, let me start in verse 1 of chapter 6. There's this whole, if you've ever watched on TV I want to be careful, but when you see them in Islam, what do they do? Have you ever seen, when we were in Abu Dhabi, there were like five times a day, the bells would, or not, there weren't bells. There was this, you know, voice coming out of these speakers all over the town and calling people to prayer. And now, in Abu Dhabi, people didn't stop. But there are a lot of places where everything stops. And it's five times a day, and it's very out. It's out there. I mean, you stop on the street and people will kneel down and start praying. And so that's kind of that Eastern world. That's what they, now I don't know if they did that then, but what Jesus is about to say to them, let me read verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. So apparently the Jews, remember the time when Jesus was in the temple and the Pharisees were throwing their money and they make sure everybody could hear it and see it and everybody be impressed with how much money they're given, and then the widow comes up and throws in two little, and those, apparently the mites were like really little. Just ding, you know, and he said she gave more than everybody. And what Jesus is looking at is saying, you know, don't be like the hypocrites who sound the trumpet. It's kind of interesting to let everybody now will watch and see how holy I am and see what I'm giving. Truly I say to you, their reward is in full. You get man's praise for how much you give, how much you pray. That's it. You've gotten your reward. Now men have seen me and talk, oh man, is he holy. You got your reward. That's it. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. I kind of laugh because there's times if I'm the left hand and Diane is the right hand, I don't know what the other half is doing sometimes with giving, which is kind of good. You know, I mean, we got to give not to have people look at us and say, wow, because he said wow to the widow who gave a little bit. So he's this. That's kind of the context. And then he says, and when you pray, you are not to, this is verse 5, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. You know, apparently that's what the Pharisees would do in the synagogues. It's like, watch this. Watch how holy I am. Watch how, and when you see that in the Muslim world where the whole room is, and they stand up and they all kneel down at the same time, and they're, and it's, in those days it was in the synagogue and on the streets for this reason, in order to be seen by men. So it wasn't really, they weren't praying to talk to God. They were praying to be seen by men. And truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And I think I've told you this. I mean, when growing up, when you grow up in a Lutheran church, you don't really pray out loud. You pray the Lord's Prayer, and there's certain prayers in the liturgy that you say, that you read right out of the thing. But generally speaking, growing up, I don't ever remember just having somebody say, well, John, would you pray? You know, I mean, they just didn't do that. The pastors did it, and that was it. And that's when he says, and when you, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your inner room. That's go into your closet. Go into your inner room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So he's contrasting this whole thing of people that were praying just to be seen or praying because they, you've probably been around. When I first became a believer, and people had a certain vocabulary when they talk about God, and they had like a prayer voice, and it was like different than their regular voice. Like it was, and they would always pray in King James English, you know. If they're sincere, that's fine. But the idea Jesus is saying, don't make prayer a show. This isn't something to impress men. You're talking to the God of the universe. That's how it ought to sound, that's how you ought to feel about it. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. I mean, I have a hard time sometimes when I hear certain songs that have law, and they go on forever and ever and ever, and they're singing the same four words. That's singing, but in a lot of ways, some songs are prayers. I kind of have a problem with that sometimes. And I understand when you have a song and you have, is it a chorus that you repeat? You know, but if you ever watch TV and you get some of them just go on, and you want to go, enough. I mean, I understand God loves me 50 times, you know. So when I look at that, and Jesus is saying to them, don't do meaningless repetition. A lot of the cults have that, where you say certain words over and over and over, and you get like in a trance. It's meaningless. It's pointless. I mean, therefore, verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why kid him? Why hide it? Why think, well, if I ask for too much, he's going to get irritated? You know, I've asked, you know what I mean? I mean, does anybody ever, you know, I mean, Jesus is, and this is like really kind of revolutionary to them. They didn't, God was so holy and so separate, they wouldn't even write his name. That's why I think we've talked about this. There's four, it's called a tetragram, I think. It's four Hebrew letters. They write this, well, for you guys, they write that way. And it's YHWH. They don't even know how it was pronounced. Now people call it Yahweh. But when you see words like Jehovah was a Greek word, I believe, that was exchanged for that word Yahweh, YHWH. So when the Jews wrote in the Old Testament, And I've told you this, the scribes would be writing along when the word YHWH came. They would write it. They'd have to go wash, get a different pen, start over with the new pen. And then when the Yahweh came again, they'd have to write it, go wash, because they were, you know, they were, God's name was so, what?
I think they changed pens before they even wrote it.
Before and after. So that would get pretty boring, you know, I mean, tedious, because God's name is a lot. So and there's transcripts where the scribe would be going along and they'd skip Yahweh and just keep writing. So they'd skip it whenever it came about, go get a new pen, and then fill in Yahweh. So when Jesus is talking like this, you're like, the disciples are like, what? You know, the Pharisees have taught us that this is like, you got to show people how holy you are by how you pray. And he's saying, no. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father, and when he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask. And it's kind of good for Father's Day. That was unheard of. And there was, and I'll look this up. I read an article this morning because I wanted to, there are times God is referred to as, in some of his actions as a father. But there's only 10 times in the New Testament where, or in the Old Testament, that the word father is related to Yahweh, to the God of the Jews. 10 times. And I want to bring those. I copied all 10 of them down. But it's, and they say it's kind of more of a metaphor. It's like God as a father, or God like a father, or it's never God your father. Because he was like so separate and so apart. That's why when the Jews went into the temple and the veil, the once a year the guy would be able to go into the Holy of Holies, if that high priest, he used to wear bells on him. So if he did something wrong and God struck him dead, they could reach in there with something and pull him out if they heard the bell stop. The God was so holy and so separate. And now Jesus is saying, don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I mean, we get used to it. To the Jews, to his disciples, we're like, our Father? You know, and in this article, and then he gives that prayer then. He says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's this acknowledgement first of who God is, and then he asks for stuff. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there, you know, the pattern of that prayer is good. I don't think there's anything special about saying it. But if you're used to saying it, that's good. That's okay. But the this whole idea, what was I going to get in? I had a. Oh, when he says, when he calls God our Father, there's people. There was one article talked about. Most people think that was a that when in the New Testament they start calling him Father, it was because it was such a patriarchal society that they just said, well, we're going to use the word father for God because it was a patriarchal society. Well, this article said, well, that's really not so true, because for every patriarchal god there was in the Gentile world, there was a goddess. You know, they didn't have just gods, they had gods and goddesses, so that they could relate to a god that had kind of both sides. And yet, when Jesus came, most people think this came because when to talk about the relationship in the Trinity, that there's God the Father and God the Son, and that whole idea of God being our Father. Now, it's a relational term. It's not so much, I don't think he, you know, our image of God, big gray beard and an old man in heaven. You know, there are also metaphors that I think, was it Austin that I think he taught to Diane one time afterwards when Paul talks about God is like a nursing mother, you know, that cares for her children. And that's kind of a metaphor, but I think it's like God our Father can be tender and caring and providing and, you know. So when Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians, and he calls God in the end of chapter 2, may the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father who loved us and has given us an eternal comfort. This was odd, you know. But I think it's for us to think about who God is and that he's my eternal Father. Now, I guess some of the problems people have is they might not have had that great of a father, you know. But now they do, you know, as a believer, now we do. And I had, I think I was pretty lucky, you know, like any kid, you think your dad is nuts for a while, and then you grow up and find out how much, you realize how much he knew. And I can remember, I got disciplined, I even forget what I did wrong, but I was grounded for a week. And I don't know why I remember this. And I remember he called in from work, which he never did. And I talked to my mom. I said, can I talk to him? Because I had one day left. I said, can I talk to Dad I wanted to see if I could talk him out of it. And I remember, Dad, I got one day. Can I go out? No. And I was like, I remember running upstairs, wishing he would die. I can still remember that. And then I thought, wow, I really don't want that. You know. So every kid has experiences like that with their dad. You know, but now, when Paul talks about this and he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and our God, our Father. Is we shouldn't take that lightly. You know, that this is a relational term, not so much about what we think of him, but that's true, but how he thinks about us. And he's a benevolent father. You know, he's not, that sometimes has to say no, you know, like, I was never good at that. I probably caved a lot more than, you know, when you read Dobson and, you know, you give a discipline and don't go back. And I probably went back a lot on my. So anyway, that's kind of, as I was reading through this and thinking through this passage and this tender prayer that Paul has for them, that Jesus and God our Father would give you eternal comfort and good hope and strength and comfort your hearts. And then when I think about this, not just Paul and prayer, that he's asking for prayer, and the disciples, that was the one thing they asked him to teach them was how to pray. And I think we need to feel comfortable with it. And I've told that story about the first time I prayed out loud and in that camp, and the guy wasn't really talking to me, and very embarrassing, and you know. But it got me over the. But I still feel somewhat uncomfortable praying out loud because I think this is terrible. I'm thinking, are people liking this? And then I read what Jesus says to the disciples, you're not doing this for men, that they would see and hear how eloquent you are. Talk to me. Talk to your Father. So anyway, and then earlier in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote in verse 16, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 16, rejoice always. And the next verse, these are simple verses. The next verse 17, and pray without ceasing. And people are like, well, I can't do, you know, I got to work, I got to do, you know, I can't, like, does that mean you never stop praying? You know, you're praying all day? Well, I don't think, what he's saying is, don't give up on it. I mean, we've had that discussion here, you know, in church. What if people come from the outside, visitors, and we're praying, and they don't know, you know, is that uncomfortable for them? Turn to Matthew. Are you praying for men that they may see or that they may feel uncomfortable? You know, and I think that when we do that, we got to think about, whenever we think about whether we should eliminate our prayer time, we need to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Don't stop. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. So then so let's get to this. This is a long way around to get to these five simple verses. And he has a request in the first couple verses. I think verse 3 tells the reason he wants them to pray. And then he gives them some practical stuff. And then he talks about their heart again towards who God is. So the first couple verses, he says, finally, brethren, I want you to pray for us. That the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. The literal word is that the kind of Paul is saying that the word of God would run wild and it would be honored, just like it was around you. I mean, he goes to the synagogue, he preaches the gospel, tells people Jesus is the Messiah, and people are like, great! You know, the people that understood what the blood sacrifices were for in the synagogues and all of a sudden when they realized, wow, the Messiah came, and Paul gave them all kinds of proof that he was resurrected, that it started to spread like wildfire. It ran wild, and it was honored. That's what Paul prays, that it be glorified, that it be given weight, that it be looked at as, this is amazing. This is amazing that God sent his son. The Messiah has come. Our prayer, the prayers that they, for this Messiah, I think Jews still, when they have a firstborn male, they still are like hoping this is the Messiah. You know, so that hope that they've been waiting for centuries, and it ran wild. And Paul is saying that. He said, I want you to pray that the word of the Lord would run wild. People need to know the gospel. This is the one hope the world has. This is the one thing that we need to be telling people. Not where to. I just saw on Facebook this morning. It was like there. Apparently, there's some new tax that's going to start July 1st. Have you guys seen this on Facebook? I don't. A new tax. I don't know what it is. But then I figured out when I read. I looked at it today. It says, the new tax that is coming in July, how you can avoid it by investing in gold. So I was like, well, I'm not listening to that anymore. You know, we said this last week, our hope isn't the economy, isn't Obama, isn't the Republicans, is the word of God and his gospel. That's where our hope is. This life is going to be filled with questions and struggles. When I met yesterday with Madeline, and you look at two young people, and they're like, and you're like, oh man, you know, oh man, and you're excited for them, and you're like, oh man, you know what they're going to have to go through, and you know, and yet, their hope is the same place ours ought to be. Doesn't matter whether we're on 75 or 63 or 23. You know, he had his first jobs teaching kids, and you don't want him to come jaded right away. You know what I mean? You want him to, they'll come. So anyway, that's what Paul prayed for, that the word of the Lord spread. Not that, you know, and he gets into some personal things, but that was the first thing. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come. Not, you know, it's kind of funny because Stein talks about that a lot. You know, come back, Lord. That would be nice. Your kingdom come. You know, this is wearing us down. And that's what Paul asks. Pray that the word of the God spreads like wildfire. And that it be glorified. Just like it did in you. You remember what it was like when the light went on? When you understood the gospel and you're like, it's free. My sins are gone? I mean, so Paul said, think about that. And then verse 2, and that we, now he gets into some personal stuff, that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. You know, there were guys, you remember those guys that chased us out of the city and we had to run out and you came to, I forget, Jason's house and you captured me and you ran me down to Athens and I think I said this, I was listening to Bill Hybels and he was talking about the kind of guys he hires for leadership. And it's like passionate, you know, like winner take all, like win at all cost, and excited and energetic, and then he talks about Paul, where Paul says when he was going to go back to Jerusalem, and people said to him, Paul, don't go there, you're going to get, this is trouble, and he says, well, I have to go anyway. I should write Hybels and say, well, what about when they ran out of town and they lowered him in a basket to get him out of town? You know, he wasn't always this brave guy. You know, it's like, Paul, get out of Thessalonica because they're going to kill you. And he did. You know what I mean? He was like, he wasn't stupid. But he says to them, but I pray that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men. There's people out after me and I need help. And, you know, this isn't fun. This isn't something I enjoy. I'm not a masochist. I'm not, you know, and I like George Bush, but when he said on TV, bring it on, you know, now probably not a good choice of words. You know, we can have a strong military and have a strong country and say, more like, you know, don't mess with us. You know, or, you know, I mean, bring it on, dude. Those guys are crazy. So Paul was saying, you know, I want to pray that I'm delivered from these perverted and evil men. Because not everybody has faith. Isn't that curious? Doesn't that ever kind of make you curious? Why when people hear the gospel, some people are just like, ding. You see the light go on, and you're like, wow. Then you say that, you talk, tell somebody else the same exact thing. And they're like, psh. And not all people have faith. Not everybody's going to believe this. And it's sad. It makes me sad. But Paul said, okay, pray that the word of God spreads, that it's glorified, that we be delivered from this perverse and evil man. And then he tells the reason. But the Lord is faithful. Even if these perverse guys come after me again. And apparently Paul was... Well, apparently, is the right word historical? Or tradition says he was martyred in Rome right after, right? I think that's right. Doesn't really say how he was in Scripture that he was killed, I don't think. But I think after he had a trial in Rome, he was finally got there, and they think he was martyred in Rome. So, you know, finally those evil and perverse men got to him. But, verse 3, the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And I think Gary Enrick had another quote there. The worst thing isn't thinking you have unanswered prayers. It's having not spoken prayers, things that you're afraid to ask for, things that you're, you know. So, you know, Paul was martyred. Eventually, those evil men got to him. It doesn't mean that God was not faithful. Because that's what he said. But God, the Lord is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You know, I imagine the people that were left in there. And I don't know what this is like. What, I have never been fearful of dying for my faith. You know, made fun of or, you know, lose a job. That's not even that bad. Because you can always get another one. But, you know, think of this lady. I think what's on the prayer list, that lady that is in prison in Iraq. Is it Iran? Iran? I think it's in Iran. She's pregnant, and they're going to kill her. You know, they let her nurse her baby for 2 years, and then they're going to execute her because she refuses to give up Christianity. I'm like, knowing eternal security, I would be thinking, okay, I'll do it in front of them. Say, tell them whatever they need to know. But she's not doing that. I'm not giving this up. That's what she's saying. And I'm, you know, and that's, right, when I look at that, I'm thinking she's a better man than I am. You know, that would be tough. But Paul says, but the Lord is faithful. The promise is not that you will not be attacked. The promise is that you will be protected. Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you from the evil one and keep you from the evil one. He'll protect you. It's not that you will never be attacked. There may come a day when you and I have to stand up and face, you know, prison or a job, or I don't know. I don't know if that'll ever happen here. But the promise is not that you will not be attacked, but that you will be protected. And then when he says that God is faithful, the power isn't in the words we say and in how we say it and how often we say it. The power is in that God is faithful. It's not my prayer that changes the heart of God. It's God is faithful. And I think prayer does change the heart. Trying to figure out how prayer really works is kind of weird. You know, and yet in Jeremiah, when Paul uses this in Romans chapter 9 about the potter, you know, and can the clay say to the potter, you made me like this. Remember that? And if you read the real story in Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and watch what happens. And, you know, the potter's making it. Have you ever made pottery? And I guess when you start, if it's not making shape, you could just kind of fold it back in and start over, right, until you fire it. But God says to Jeremiah, but if the clay, it's like Israel is clay in the potter's hands, like God, and Israel is in God's hands. And if Israel will change their mind, God will change his. I mean, the whole idea of the potter in chapter 9, real Calvinistic people will say, you know, God makes a pot the way he wants. He makes some to unbelief and some to belief. That's not what Jeremiah said. It's not what God said to Jeremiah. The point is, it's not our words. The power is in the power of God, in his faithfulness. So when you don't know how to pray and you're confused and scared, and he knows ahead of time, you might as well just tell him. That's what Matthew said. And then verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. And that's what these letters in Thessalonica were like, these are some of the most tender letters I think Paul ever wrote to a church, because it was doing good. And he said, I have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you're doing well and will continue to do what we have commanded. You're doing great. Don't be scared. God will protect you from the evil one. Doesn't mean you won't have an attack. And then he says, and may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. He didn't like, may the Lord direct you into, I'm going to give you this list of things to do now. You know, pray all the time, come into the temple, witness to everybody, quit your jobs, you know, and he's going to talk about that. People were quitting their jobs and thinking the Lord was coming back. He said, no. I want the Lord to direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. And I remember Lois said this one time, you know, it's not that we need more obedient Christians. We need Christians, more Christians that just love God. And that's where Paul wanted their hearts. And I know we talk about this a lot, but it's kind of like, this is where we need to rest. This is where we need to, you know, and we live in a world of broken promises, of people, you know, the government promises us, and fallen people. May the Lord direct you, our hearts, to the love of God, who is faithful beyond our recognition. Anyway, so when you think about praying and we think about how much we pray or maybe don't pray or worried about prayer or think about it, it's the one thing the disciples asked for. Teach me how to pray. And we just need to relax. And when we have a prayer time, don't think about how long it goes, how big the list is, how embarrassed I am to pray out loud. If God leads your heart, you know, just pray. Anyway, so let me pray. We'll close. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just celebrations today as people, families gather and think about our dads and think about fathers. And at the same time, there's families getting together that are not together, that are struggling. And Father, we push our hearts back towards your love for us and the steadfastness of who Christ is. We live in a world of confusion and heartache and struggles, and remind us, just help us relax and enjoy our relationship with you. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. Are we going to sing another one, or are we done? Okay.